Please turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. Last week we began our series on countercultural Christianity. And we did so by looking at one of the most foundational doctrines of the Christian faith, creation. Well, this afternoon we'll be considering one of the most foundational relationships, not only within Christianity, but within mankind as a whole, marriage. And what we see today will be the foundation upon which we build the upcoming several sermons in this series. Because a misunderstanding or perversion of this affects many other things as well. So give your attention now to the reading of God's Word from Matthew chapter 19, beginning at verse 3. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read, that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Thus far, the reading of God's Word, let us ask His blessing upon it. O Lord, we ask Thy blessing would be upon this Word which is proclaimed this day, this Word which is holy and perfect, this Word which is pure and sweeter than honey, this Word which is more valuable than stores of the finest gold. O Lord, bless it to our hearts. Calls us to meditate and think upon it deeply, that it may guide us and instruct us and change our hearts and our lives. O Lord, let us look at this doctrine which is so important and yet so misunderstood today, and let us seek to understand it rightly from Thy Word. O Lord, feed us once again with Thy Word. Lord, show us the truth. Thy Word, O Lord, is truth. O Lord, we ask that Thy blessing would be upon the preaching of this Word today. Use Thy servant to declare unto us with the voice of one with authority, thus saith the Lord. And let us receive that which is proclaimed unto us this day with gladness and with joy. O Lord, we ask that our hearts would be open, that the seed of Thy Word would be planted within us, and it would spring to life, causing us to live and act and walk differently, so that we may bring glory and honor unto Thee. O Lord, bless our time, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, when it comes to the topic of marriage, mankind has historically understood marriage to be a lifelong commitment that is between one man and one woman. This understanding of marriage would not have been controversial until very recently. Yes, societies have had perversions of this understanding of marriage, but a widespread denial of this understanding has never been seen until very, very recently. Our culture today has completely distorted the view of marriage. From a belief in same-sex couples that they can get married, to an acceptance more and more of that, and an attempt to normalize more perverted practices like pluralistic marriages. It seems like everywhere you look, there is an attack upon the traditional view of marriage. Marriage is viewed as simply a commodity, something which is an end in itself. And when that end is not providing you with the benefits that you think that it should, then it can just be thrown away. And you can start all over again. And now more and more our culture is completely doing away with the concept of marriage. That's why you see so many people going their entire lives never getting married, and yet they run through boyfriends and girlfriends like they're nothing. Like they're exchanging the old model for the new one, like they're upgrading their phones. Needless to say, our culture's understanding of marriage is so far outside of what the scriptures teach concerning this topic that it can hardly even be called marriage. And in many instances, it cannot even be legitimately called marriage. But friends, the church is in not much better a place itself. The number of professing Christians who are living in cohabiting relationships is ridiculous. The amount of professing believers who are okay with legalizing gay marriage is astounding. The divorce rate within the church is almost identical to that of the world. All of this means that the church has a flawed view of marriage, and we need to be rightly understanding this foundational relationship according to the Word of God. So we'll take up this theme of marriage, and we will do so under three heads. First, the origin of marriage. Next, the duty of marriage. And finally, the uniting of marriage. So first, let us consider the origin of marriage. Where did marriage come from? I've heard some feminists make the claim that marriage is a construct created in order to oppress women. I've heard other people say that it's just something that man came up with over time through the natural evolutionary process in order to create long-term companionship. But are these really the origins of marriage? Well, not according to the author of marriage. Look with me in our text. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" And he answered and said unto them, "Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female?" The Lord Jesus Christ points us back to the true origins of marriage. Yes, the Pharisees were trying to trap him in a question about divorce, and we'll get to that topic more in depth next week. But it's interesting that Christ, in responding to the Pharisees, begins with the origin of marriage, pointing them back to the book of Genesis. Recall the story in Genesis chapter 2. God formed Adam out of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into him the breath of life. And then God calls the animals to pass by Adam so that he could name them. And in this naming ceremony, Adam saw that all of the animals had their own partners, and yet he was all alone. And so we read in Genesis 2:20, "But for Adam, there was not found an help meet for him." This is the first instance in all of the creation story where we see God say that something is not good. Specifically, that it is not good for man to be alone. And so God took a rib from Adam and he formed the woman, and he brings her to Adam in this first marriage ceremony. And we read, "And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man.'" This is the origin of marriage. And this is what Christ Jesus points us towards in Matthew 19. He's highlighting this marriage ceremony that was divinely instituted by God Himself. Friends, marriage is not some sort of social construct or something that developed over time through some naturalistic evolutionary process. Marriage is a divinely instituted act that is foundational to the human experience, and it traces its roots back to creation itself. There is a lot to learn from this first marriage ceremony. Notice that it is one man and one woman. We confess marriage is to be between one man and one woman. Neither is it lawful for any man to have more than one wife, nor for any woman to have more than one husband at the same time. The Lord Jesus Christ, in pointing us back to this creation account and this first wedding ceremony, shows forth that marriage has always been designed to be the union of one man and one woman. Calvin writes, "This expression condemns polygamy not less than it condemns unrestrained liberty in divorcing wives. For if the mutual union of two persons was consecrated by the Lord, the mixture of three or four persons is unauthorized." Christ is showing that this basic principle of one man and one woman is foundational to the institution of marriage. In fact, you don't even see polygamy come into existence until six generations removed from Adam in the ungodly line of Cain. When we read in Genesis 4:19, "And Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of the one was Adah, and the name of the other Zillah." Now you may be wondering why I'm even bringing this topic up, because we as a society do not permit pluralistic marriages. But one of the reasons it's important is to see, one of the reasons it's important to see this original design for marriage is because our culture will very quickly point out that many people in the Bible, and even the patriarchs of our faith, had multiple wives. And they'll use this as an attack against the traditional view of marriage that we hold to. They'll say that we can't say that the biblical view of marriage is one man and one woman when so many in Scripture do not even practice that view. And to that you ought to respond that we don't take the sinful examples of men, even godly men. We don't take sinful examples of men to be prescriptions for us to follow. Scripture is clear on the original design for marriage, and you must be confident in that original design. And I can tell you now, even though we currently do not permit polygamy in our society, it's coming. More and more people are entering into what they call polyamorous relationships. Swingers, those who share their spouses with others, have come out into the mainstream. There are television shows about polygamists that millions of people watch for entertainment. It's disgusting. Society is moving more and more towards an acceptance of this practice, and you need to be ready for it. And just to touch on gay marriage, which we'll look at homosexuality in a later sermon, but this original design for marriage goes against that abominable practice as well. And just a few decades ago, it was unthinkable that homosexuals would be given the ability to marry each other. And yet, not too long ago, we saw recognition of this perversion at a national level. The slippery slope that everyone said that Christians had made up about what would come next seems to have been true. So with a right understanding of the origin of marriage laid out, let us now turn to consider the duty of marriage. Look back at our text. And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which had made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. The duty in marriage that is seen here is a devoting oneself to his spouse. There must be a forsaking of your family, in a sense, when a marriage has taken place. There's a leaving and there's a cleaving. Leaving your father and your mother means that the place of priority that they once held in your life has now been overtaken by the place of priority that your spouse holds. Far too many people hear this principle of leaving and cleaving, and they think that it only has to do with going out from your parents' house and starting your own household. And yes, that's part of it. But leaving your father and your mother also means not letting them do anything that can come between you and your spouse. This is something that many people, especially in my generation, have great trouble understanding. Perhaps it has to do with being coddled as a child, or perhaps it has to do with not being able to make decisions and live independent of your parents, or whatever the reason may be. The problem is that too many people allow their parents to become a quasi third wheel in the marital relationship. There's often too much of a dependence upon them. And this might get personal, but if you have to call your parents and talk to them daily, and you're spending more time on the phone with them than you are with your spouse, then you may not rightly understand this duty. If you always run to your parents for help in decision making instead of going to your spouse, then this is a problem. There's a duty to leave your father and your mother. And connected with that duty is to cleave to one another. The scriptures specify the duty, this duty as lying with the husband to leave his father and his mother and to cleave with his wife, to his wife. And this is because of his position as the head of the household. But there is a leaving and a cleaving that the wife must do as well. Our confession of faith states, marriage was ordained for the mutual help of husband and wife, for the increase of mankind with a legitimate issue, and of the church with an holy seed, and for the preventing of uncleanness. The cleaving to one another is that mutual help of husband and wife, which is part of the reason marriage was instituted. The husband and the wife complement each other, aiding one another in all things. Remember what God said in the beginning, that it was not good for man to be alone. And so God gave Adam a wife in order to fill that which was missing, in order to take that which was not good and now make it good. It was not good for man to be alone, and so now it is good because man is not alone. Robert Shaw writes, "The Lord saw that it was not good for Adam, even in paradise, to be alone, and that there was no help meet for him to be found among all the other creatures. He was therefore pleased to form the woman from his side, as bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And having brought her to Adam, he joined them together as husband and wife, and thus gave an example to be imitated by their descendants." God saw the need in man, and he created woman as a helper for him. I love the way Matthew Henry puts it in his famous quote, "The woman was made of a rib out of the side of Adam, not made out of his head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be beloved." We'll get to how these complementary roles play out in later sermons, but what you need to see now is that this design of marriage comes with the duty of mutual help. And the last duty that I want to touch on is summed up in the phrase, "And they twain shall be one flesh." this taking of the two and becoming one flesh is necessary for a good and godly marriage. No longer do you have to just be concerned about yourself. You have to be concerned about your spouse as well. The decisions that are made affect both of you. The actions that you take impact both of you. This is important to remember. But there's also a physical duty that is encompassed in this as well. There are sexual obligations that come with the marriage. Your body is no longer, it no longer belongs to you alone, but it belongs to your spouse. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7:4. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. This is why he says that you must not defraud one another, due benevolence. But friends, I feel like this must be said. Sex does not a marriage make. So many in our culture say that they are essentially married because they're committed to each other and they live with each other and they're intimate with each other. But that's not a marriage. It's sin. And there are those instances in which a married couple cannot fulfill this duty, whether by age or medical condition. That does not mean that they're no longer married or that their marriage is now illegitimate. There's so much more to the two becoming one flesh than just coming together in the act of sexual intercourse. You must look to your spouse and consider them as equal to or even above yourself. As Calvin says, let the husband and wife therefore live together in such a manner that they each shall cherish the other in the same manner as if they are the half of themselves. Let the husband rule so as to be the head and not the tyrant of his wife. And let the woman, on the other hand, yield modestly to his commands. And now finally, flowing out of this one flesh principle, let us consider the union of marriage. Christ Jesus says, wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Christ says that there is a uniting with one another that takes place in the act of marriage. There is a covenantal bond that is made between the husband and the wife that is more than simple attraction to one another. And so this must be the focal point of the marriage, that one does not place their own wants or desires above the other, that all things are done in the spirit of unity with one another. This is something that the culture truly does not understand. When someone says that they're essentially married, they are actually missing one of the essential aspects of what it means to be married. There is no commitment in the modern mentality of dating culture. Men and women go from one person to the next without any regard of what it actually means to be united to another person and becoming one flesh. They act like the dating scene is some sort of all-you-can-eat buffet. where you get your first fixing, and once you've had your fill, you go and you get something else. Friends, this is a wicked practice. And unfortunately, this mentality does not end when someone decides it's time to settle down and get married. That's why so many people will still look to get their fill from places other than their spouse, whether it be actually physically cheating or looking to find some sort of fulfillment through other avenues like pornography. If you don't understand the union of marriage that takes place, then you will have an incredibly low regard for that union when it's there. And this ultimately leads people to seek to break the union. But what does Christ say? What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. This statement is made in the original institution of marriage in the garden, and it's reconfirmed by the words of Christ. And it proves that there is an inviolable union of one husband and one wife. You don't get to get married as a trial run to see if it'll work out. And then when things don't go how you planned, run off and just get a divorce. Anyone who's married, whether a Christian or not, has been put together by Jehovah in this union, and they do not have the right to put asunder what He has joined together. And for that matter, neither does the magistrate have the right to put asunder that which he has joined together. And I know we're going to look more in depth at divorce next week, but it's important to see that it's important to see this problem now. What God determines to be together cannot just willy-nilly be torn apart. When it comes to the topic of marriage, divorce, and remarriage, we must consider precisely what He has commanded in His Word and not violate that. And yet our culture doesn't even care what the Word of God says. They say if you're not happy, then leave. If you think you deserve better, then leave. I've seen people on the internet who will post videos of their husbands and the things that they do in the house that they don't like. And the comments on these videos always say, "You should leave him. Divorce him. He's not good enough for you." What a wicked thing that so pervades our culture. And yet I've heard professing Christians have this exact same mentality. We're just not compatible. We've just grown apart. We just don't love each other anymore. Instead of fighting for that which the Lord has joined together, they run to the easy solution. Friends, this is wickedness. This union of marriage must be upheld and fought for every step of the way. Hear the words of Christ and take them to heart. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And before we close, I want to address specifically the singles among us. I know that oftentimes a sermon on marriage can seem like it's not meant for you. And I hope you don't feel that way. I hope you can see that what we have seen throughout our time here this afternoon is just as applicable for you, especially if you are desirous of marriage yourself. And so I want to say to you to take these things which have been said and use them to prepare yourself for marriage in the future. Do not treat this time of singleness as the world does, but instead use it as an opportunity to hone in on what the Lord desires in your pursuing a godly spouse and how you will implement these things if that time comes. Make sure you're searching for someone who understands these truths. Someone who will uphold them in the marriage as well. You're not permitted to marry an unbeliever, so at the very least, a potential spouse, being a Christian, should have a basic understanding of these things. But truly, you ought not marry outside of the true Reformed religion, because those in broader evangelicalism are very often no more understanding of these things, of these principles, than the world is. So seek out a godly spouse, one who will uphold the true original design of marriage, and one who will seek to keep these things central in the marriage. And a friendly piece of advice: do not be so picky when looking for a spouse. There are many godly men and women who are seeking this marriage union. Do not be so focused on a narrow list of things that you're looking for that you miss out on a godly potential spouse right in front of you. Who knows, maybe that person is even right here in this room with you. Brothers and sisters, I pray that this concept of marriage, this biblical understanding of marriage, will never cease to be understood among you. Especially when it comes to fighting the culture. I know the culture is putting pressure upon you, especially you young people. They're putting pressure upon you in regards to these things, but I implore you, hold fast to the truth which is proclaimed in the Word of God, and do not be led astray by the wooings of the world. They will always seek to pervert and corrupt this God-ordained institution. And you must always be ready to defend it against such attacks. Let us pray. O Lord, we thank Thee for Thy Word, this Word on the institution of marriage. And let us take these foundational principles and build upon them as we anticipate the coming sermons, as we see further in this chapter next week the biblical grounds for divorce. As we look in the coming weeks and see the perverseness of homosexuality and other perversions that our culture is shoving upon us. Then as we see how this marriage is a picture of Christ and the church, and how we are to look at Christ and the church in understanding our roles as husbands and wives. O Lord, let us hold fast to this truth in the midst of a culture that seeks to destroy it. Lord, we pray that marriages in our congregation would be strengthened. We pray that the singles in our congregation would find godly spouses and enter into that marriage covenant. And we pray for those who are no longer married, those who are separated or divorced. Lord, if possible, we ask that Thou wouldst cause those marriages to be reconciled. And where it is not possible, where it would not be God glorifying, Lord, comfort those so that they would not feel shamed, but that they would see that the union they have with Christ is not like the marriages of this world, which very often fail. But the union with Christ is sure and steadfast. Let us all rely upon that and rest in that. O Lord, we thank Thee and we praise Thee for this day which Thou hast made. And we ask that this word would guide us forward as we seek to serve Thee with our lives. O Lord, be with us as we depart here this day, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.